And we're going to look at this part of God's Word this morning. We're in the series, The Difference Jesus Makes. And so let's pray together that actually we might see the difference that Jesus makes this morning. Dear Lord, we pray that as we sit now and look at your words, that we will hear them, that we'll understand them, and that, Lord, we will indeed see the difference that your Son makes. And I pray, Lord, that it might continue to radically shape and change us. And we pray that you'll use this morning to that end. Amen. I'm sure you are well aware that it is a World Cup year, right? Best year kind of going round at the moment this year. And you'll be pleased to know there's less than a month to wait. It kicks off on the 14th of June. Actually, Australia kick off, I think, on the 16th or 17th of June, 7 p.m. What a great time against France. We'll be able to watch it all together, I'm sure. I just love football. Absolutely love it. And, my excitement is growing as every day gets closer, and it's made me just think lots about football in this last little while. And it reminded me when I first moved here, Daniel Skirman and I, we actually had the chance to coach a football team. And it was great most of the time. And you see, we would practice with this team. And we'd set them up and we'd talk about what we wanted to do and how we wanted to do it. And then we'd get to game day. And the thing you've got to realize about when you're coaching young kids is that they have these annoying things called parents. And parents absolutely have no idea how to play football. They've got no clue. And so what would happen is the game would start and Daniel and I would be there on the sideline. And we're kind of yelling out exactly what we want them to do. And just a little bit further down the sideline are all the parents. And they're yelling out what they want their kids to do. And it's probably not going to surprise you, but those things were never the same. Not once were they ever the same. It was just total chaos on this little rectangle in front of us. And these poor kids, like, I don't know how they ever kind of made a decision about what to do. Sometimes they would just kind of boot the ball out. Sometimes they'd pass it. Sometimes they'd run with it. Sometimes they'd run with it the right way. Sometimes they'd just shoot. It was like, you just didn't know what they were going to do. And I guess because they didn't really know, like, they had all these wants coming from their coaches. They had what their parents wanted them to do. They just had to decide in the moment, I'll just do this and go with kind of what felt best to them. Absolute chaos. But it didn't matter. At the end of every game, what would happen is you'd kind of shake hands with parents, and I'm pretty sure most of the time someone would say something like, well, at least they had fun. And not always the aim of sport in my mind. But do you reckon that kind of attitude has crept into just all of life? That attitude of at least they kind of had fun. I mean, it's a really harmless attitude on the football field, on something. But as it sneaks into life, is it as harmless? Now, and we probably don't word it like, oh, well, at least they had fun as adults in our life. We might hear it come out in the kinds of sayings of, whatever happens, happens, or live and let live. Like, it's that idea that there's so many different kind of wants and things we want going on that we've just got to make a decision then and there and enjoy it and live with it. And I reckon, I wonder if people could look at our lives at times, and just like they'd look at that soccer field and think, gee, anything goes here. Anything goes in this person's life. And I say this morning, that is not the Christian life. That's this anything kind of goes message is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we are to be holy people, not anything goes people. See, holy is a God word, but it really can kind of simply mean set apart. You see, God is set apart. He's completely unique. There's no one or no thing like him. He's different to everything he's made. God is holy. He's good and right and pure and like he's just different to everything else. He's set apart from everyone else. And Peter, in one of his letters, he writes, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Right? When God calls us, he calls us to be holy like him, set apart like him. Now, I went to a party last night, and it's way too classy a party for this kind of thing to happen, right? But if you were to come to a party at my house, what would happen is you'd get a plastic cup. Like, there'd be a whole kind of bunch of cups really on the table, and you would get to pick out of those cups the one you wanted. And then what you'd do is you'd probably grab a marker and you'd very carefully and clearly, you'd write your name on that cup. Like, there is no way you want anyone else's lips kind of touching your cup. That cup has one job to do. You've chosen it to kind of do one job, which is hold your punch and maybe some of your backwash. But that's it. Like, that's the job of that cup, is just to do that for you. You've chosen it in particular. You've set it apart from all the other cups to do that job. And what happens here is that's what God does to us. He chooses us out and sets us apart to be holy for him, to reflect him, right? We've been set apart. Our job is to represent God in this world, to show him and what he's like to this world. We're called to be holy in a world where anything goes. And so as we come to this part that Janet read out to us, we're going to look at how that might encourage us to kind of live that calling out of being holy this morning. We're going to think about that bit of Galatians just under three headings. We're going to think the wrestle, the obvious, and the truth. The wrestle, the obvious, and the truth. So let's start with the wrestle. Now, if you're thinking, right, we're in this series, The Difference Jesus Makes, it seems pretty apparent straight away that Jesus makes a really big difference here, right? In those verses that Janet read, that seems to jump out, right? For people who follow Jesus, not anything goes, right? That's not an option. Listen to verse 16 where Janet started. "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That doesn't sound like anything goes. You know, it really sounds like it's saying, hey, there are certain desires that kind of pop up in Christians, but they don't actually act on them. They don't choose to go through with those desires. That is absolutely nothing like anything goes. And I said, there's this way of living that results in us not doing what we want, but what Jesus wants. Right? Peter, in the beginning there, he's kind of saying it's being holy. Paul here calls it walking by the Spirit. And it's a way of living, to me, that sounds awfully like wrestling. Right? Listen to the words as I read them again. Lots of kind of contesting words here. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Right? This is not the anything goes kind of life being described here. It's not a matter of doing whatever you want whenever it seems right. Right? There's a fight over what to do. And so do you get that kind of sense of wrestling? I mean, I absolutely loved the wrestling growing up. I don't know. I got to spend a lot of time with my granddad. He was always pretty sick. But one of the things we did do together was watch the wrestling. Hollywood Hulk Hogan and the Nature Boy Ric Flair. Oh, man, they had some great, great battles. Then there was Bill Goldberg, and his move was the spear tackle. Not very, you know, exciting, but man, it was a good spear tackle. And he had this massive rivalry with Sting, who kind of had a baseball bat. Oh, fantastic. And then, like, the kind of pinnacle of conflict, really, Stone Cold Steve Austin with his move, the Stunner. Like, he just knocked people out straight away. And The Rock. Those guys had massive, massive conflict. And I loved that, just that intense kind of rivalry and that fight. And Paul's describing a similar kind of thing here. Not so much a conflict between two people, but an intense conflict between yourself. Something that's going on inside of you. And I, like, have you experienced that kind of internal wrestle that goes on at times between two kind of differing things that you want to do? You know that that's really real. I understand, right, the wrestling isn't real. I genuinely do. But that conflict in us, we know that's real. Like, we feel that really frequently. And Paul describes it, right, in a different letter, the letter to the Ephesians. He talks about it as a conflict between the new you and the old you, like an internal battle. Here's what he says. So this is in Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hear those two kind of people in conflict there, the new you and the old you going at it inside you. You know, like, we often think about Jesus kind of being the one who brings peace, but I want to say that it's actually the gospel that's brought this conflict about. If you look broadly at the letter of Galatians, right, Paul's writing to them to remind them of the good news of Jesus. Because the problem that's popped up in Galatia is that some people have come in and they've started to spread this idea that, yes, Jesus had to die, but God's people also have to be circumcised and keep some food and kind of holiday rules. And that's what's going to bring them into God's holy family. That's what they're claiming makes the difference. Jesus plus these kinds of rule-keeping things. And Paul is absolutely dead set against this. If he could have given them a stunner, he would have, right? Like, he's just filthy with rage about these people changing the gospel, because he's saying it's not the gospel at all. The good news, Paul says, is that God has completely saved his people through Jesus. He's done absolutely everything. Jesus dies to rescue people from their sins so they can be in God's family. And just to make sure it's not just kind of a name change, Jesus also gives his spirit to live in them so that they can begin to resemble that family too. Right? That's how the new you comes about. And this is the difference Jesus makes, right? And so the gospel is the thing that creates this conflict inside us. The old you wants to live in a way that anything kind of goes way. But because of Jesus, we've been set apart. We've been made holy. The new you that Jesus' Spirit is renewing wants you to live in a holy way. He wants you to show off your family resemblance, show off what God's like. And it's nothing like the old you. That's why there's conflict, right? Because these two ways are complete opposites. And that's why this life, it seems like a life of wrestling to act out what Jesus says. And that's why Paul says, hey, we have to walk by the Spirit. He's challenging us to engage in that wrestle. It's not a matter of sitting on our hands. When the Christian notices sin in their life, we just can't be people who say, oh, well, I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven anyway. That's not wrestling, right? That's tapping out. That's anything goes. We're called to be holy. We're set apart to show off what God looks like. We're here to show our family resemblance. And an anything goes kind of life does not represent what God's like. He's a holy God, so it's a holy life that represents him. And so we must be seeking and walking in the Spirit to show off that family resemblance. What does it kind of mean to walk in the Spirit? I think it's got to be this idea of chasing after him continually, following him closely all week, every week, sticking with him, listening to his words in the Bible, praying with him, figuring out what he's saying, and actually obeying him. That's the challenge that Paul puts in front of the Galatians and puts in front of us here. But mixed into this challenge also is, I think, some great words of comfort. Now, because if you've ever worried as a Christian about struggling with sin, what's Paul saying to you here? He's saying that you're actually completely normal. That's the normal experience of a Christian. And it's always comforting, right, to figure out you're normal. I think it's in a Seinfeld episode somewhere, just in one of those first kind of stand-up bits that Jerry Seinfeld does. And he's talking about how when you go to the doctor, if something's wrong with you, you just kind of want the result to be a normal procedure. Like if you've got to have an operation, you just want the doctor to say, oh, this will be regulation, it'll be normal, all will be fine. When you should start to panic, right, is when a doctor says, hey, I might invite some of my other doctor friends to watch this because none of us have ever seen this before. Like, we want to be normal. We want that normal. Normal is comforting for us. And Paul here in these first bits, it is comforting because he's describing what goes on inside a Christian. The wrestle is normal. And the challenge for us is to actually get in and engage in that wrestle, to fight the anything goes way of life, to show off our family resemblance. And engage in the wrestle because it's normal. The Holy Spirit is working in you. He's renewing the new you. So work with him. And as Paul calls it, walk in step with him. Now, how can you be sure that you're actually walking in step with the Spirit? I think Paul says here, you can look at the results. And this is our second point, the obvious. Because Paul says the results are really obvious, right? Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like, right? This is not an exhaustive list. Paul's not trying to put some kind of checklist out there that you just have to avoid, right? He's actually just trying to paint a picture of this anything goes lifestyle. And then once he's painted that, he paints the picture of the Spirit kind of led lifestyle, the walking in step with the Spirit lifestyle, and he puts them right next to each other. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you see them right next to each other like that, they're different, aren't they? Like, incredibly, there's just no chance you could kind of mistake those two lists. There's no overlap. Like, you wouldn't get them confused with each other. That's why Paul says, hey, this is obvious, right? And partly, I wonder if he's painting these pictures here because doesn't it motivate you as a Christian when you see those two lists to go, I know which one I want my life to look like. Like, I want my life to look like the one that's in step with the Spirit, where those fruit of joy, love and joy and peace are growing. Paul really just seems to be hammering on about this idea of walking in step here and the difference that it makes. And it is a big deal, right? It does make a big difference. So have a look at verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, he's talking about that first list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? This is why Paul's really kind of hammering home this idea of walking in step with the Spirit and producing fruit. Because he's saying, hey, there are consequences to this anything goes kind of life. The anything kind of goes life now results in a life with you not being with the holy, perfect, just, wonderful God. But Paul, he's not trying to kind of shake people's faith, right? I want to be clear on that. What he's trying to point out is that sinful habits, like a lifestyle of sin, people committed to wholeheartedly sinning, they're the ones that are not going to inherit the kingdom. It's not the people who occasionally slip up. It's not the people who are engaged in the wrestle, right? Christians just cannot be committed to a lifestyle of sin, right? But they've got to be engaged in the wrestle of chasing the fruit of a holy life. You know, I got to do the eulogy at my dad's funeral a few weeks ago. And as I spoke with my sisters beforehand about what they wanted to say about Dad and what he was like as a parent, all of us could think of ways that he'd really helped us follow Jesus. And one of my sisters shared this story that Dad had taken her aside once and just kind of sat down and pointed out to her all the areas in her life where the fruit of the Spirit weren't growing. And we laughed at her for quite a while about that. But what a great thing to do, actually. Like, isn't that kind of what Paul's doing here? Like, he's encouraging them to walk in step with the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit are produced in the Galatians' lives. Like, that's what he's saying. Hey, walk with the Spirit and see this happen. This is what it's going to mean for us to represent God. I mean, if you think back over the last week or even month, have there been any moments in that time where you've encouraged kind of one of your brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in the way of the Spirit? Where you've encouraged them to develop things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Have you taken any steps to do that? I think that's really what Paul's on about here. And so, like, I mean, make a note of this. I think it's worth trying. Why not look for someone in your life this week who you might be able to say something like, hey, I've noticed your patience is growing. I'm really glad God's Spirit is changing you. Keep walking with him. Like, we could do that. I mean, as a church, we want to be on about helping each other follow Jesus and encouraging the growth of this kind of fruit and encouraging each other to keep in step with the Spirit. That's going to encourage us to follow him. So there's this wrestle that's going on, and it's normal and it's good, and the fruit that it's producing is great. And it's really different, right, from the anything goes kind of life. But Paul, again, he comes back in this section and finishes it with some more gospel truth to encourage them even further. So last point, the truth. And it's nothing new. It's the gospel again, but the gospel is something so radical that it's often actually really hard to believe it's true. And so just like Paul does in all his letters, well, we need to be reminding ourselves again and again of the gospel. And so that's why Paul finishes here by saying, for those who trust in Jesus, the old self has been given a death blow that it will never, ever recover from. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Right? When you trust Jesus, his death on the cross was the death of your old self. That anything goes life, it's doomed. It's not going to win out. Its power is gone. Sure, it's kind of hanging on a little bit, but it's not going to last forever. It can't. Its lack of a future is absolutely certain. Jesus beat it and it's nailed to the cross. Now, it's like that marshmallow kind of weed that I have growing at home. Once I've sprayed it, sure, there's a tinge of green for a little bit, but it's not going to stay green. It's going to die. Like, its future is certain, right? Jesus has beaten the old you. And the flip side of that is While the old you is going to die, the new you is guaranteed to live, right? Because Jesus is alive and he's put his spirit in you. He's living in you. That's what verse 25 is talking about. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is a truth that I just find incredibly hard to get my head around, right? Jesus is in us. It's not like he's left his life as an example for us to follow and that's all he does. No, he's actually alive and living in us, changing us, the new you, growing it, helping you to be holy. As Christians, right, we are much more like Spider-Man than we are Batman, right? You get Spider-Man, right? He gets his powers because he gets bitten by a spider and all kinds of things start to change. Batman, he's just one tough dude, right? But as Christians, like we got to be more like Spider-Man. We need something to enter into us, something from the outside to change us on the inside. We can't be like Batman, just kind of trying harder. We need to be radically changed. And that is the truth of the gospel that Paul ends with. The old you is dealt with, it's dead, it's dying. The new you is alive and it's growing. It's a radical truth. And it's such a radical truth that it's actually really hard to believe and hold on to at times. But it's a truth that we need to have ringing in our ears. It empowers us to walk in step with the Spirit and enter into that wrestle with the old us, because we know we're going to win, all because of what Jesus has done. And the fruit that it's going to grow is going to be great and amazing, and it's going to be obvious to the world. Our holiness is going to be really evident, put next to a world where anything goes. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for the fact that at the cross, our old selves are nailed with him. And Lord, we want to thank you for the way in which he's given us his Spirit, who's in us and renewing us and growing us. And we pray, Lord, that we'll enter into the wrestle as we await for your Son to return and all these things to be locked just completely in place. Lord, we pray that we'll encourage each other to keep in step with your Spirit, that we'll encourage this fruit to grow in our lives, and we pray that we will live such different lives that people will see your goodness and your holiness, and that they might come to want to be part of it as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.